Father, we do thank you that you are the God of history. As we look at the book of Daniel, Father, we go back in history to see what you have done with your people, both in his time and in our time. Father, we thank you that it is your story. And so as we come to this book right now, Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our ears. Help us to be teachable. And Father, we pray that the lessons they had to learn are lessons that we will desire to learn. So, Father, may you bless your people now with open ears and open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an owner builder who made the news for all the wrong reasons. He built his two-story house without council approval. One day the inspector came and onto the site and he said he wanted to see his permit. And the owner builder told him it's actually in the process and he was simply getting ready for the permission. Within a few days, concrete trucks were turning up and building materials were turning up. A week later, the man got another visit. This time he was ordered to stop immediately as he'd obtained no permission to build. The man ignored the advice and just worked really hard to finish his house. Well, the next time the inspector came, the house was fully clad, roof was on, up to lock-up stage. The inspector put a stop work order on the door as the owner wasn't there. After 10 weeks, the house was complete. Now, why did the story make the news? Because the bulldozers came. And the excavator came and reduced the house to rubble. And to watch the man hop up and down in anger, incredible that his house was torn down out of the blue. This morning, we're not really interested in building houses and council approvals and such. We are interested in the question, are we building our lives on a proper foundation? The important question we ask as we approach the book of Daniel is how did Daniel and how did God's special people get it so wrong that they ended up in exile? They were deported to a foreign country. Their country was ransacked. Jerusalem destroyed, the temple gone. This disaster took place 605 BC. During that time, three prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, preached against the sins of the people, and their pleas fell on deaf ears. The people could not imagine God would ever carry out his threats. I don't know if you've ever seen in a shopping centre or somewhere where a parent is telling his child to do something and the child ignores it. Get off there, get down from there, and the kid just ignores it. After about 10 calls, the parent just moves on and thinks, ah, well. Well, not with God. The bulldozers came. And the bulldozers came for those in Daniel's day and tore down the whole structure. The book of Daniel teaches us to look at the world's events from two perspectives. Verse 1 shows us what happened when the king of Babylon came. He was too strong for the tiny army of Israel, and he defeated and he carried the people off to Babylon. That's the historical event. But verse 2 shows us it was the Lord God who delivered his people into the hands of the king of Babylon. This is also a spiritual battle. From the Babylonians' perspective, it was a battle between their god, Marduk, and the Lord God of Israel. And so when the Babylonians captured Judah, they thought, our God is stronger than your God. They went into the temple, took out the articles, and placed them in the treasure house of their God as offerings. The exile and the deportation was an amazing jolt to the Israelites and would be for generations. It was the great shame and dishonor. They wept as they sat by the rivers of Babylon, wondering how God could allow such a thing to happen. They had the Lord God. They had his word in their possession. They had the temple. But they'd taken his blessings and his grace for granted. They were like spoiled brats, thinking they could do whatever they wanted and there would be no consequence. For them, this was a time of plenty. They were incredibly comfortable. They were happy simply to give God a token effort. Now, don't get me wrong. They were still at this time attending the temple. They were still performing all the sacrifices. They were bringing their offerings. They were keeping the rituals. All the externals were taking place, but they were living just like the nations around them. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they copied the sins of the nations. In fact, the prophet says, your sins are worse than the nations around you. You see, to many people today, God rarely impacts their day-to-day life, their choices and their decision. They don't give him a second thought until they want God's help and they come to him and pray. There are others who view God simply as an insurance policy for heaven, and they keep it in the drawer until it is needed. We just want to be like the nations around us, the people told Samuel. We just want to be like them. And so the Lord sends prophet after prophet to his rebellious people to warn them against their compromise, against their spiritual apathy. First on the scene was Amos. He tried to get the people back on track, and they refused to listen. They say to Amos this, do not prophesy to us, and do not preach the word to us. We will not listen. So he says this, all right, this is what the Lord says to you. You will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile. Instead of fear and repentance at the word of the prophet, like the people in Nineveh did, the Israelites laughed at Amos's prediction. No way that's going to happen. They looked around and they saw luxury and prosperity. No way we'll be going to exile. Oh, the crops were doing so well, the cattle were fat, the storehouses were full, life was great. You see, the book of Daniel is a warning and an encouragement to the people of God, to us today. It's a great encouragement because it reveals God's power and sovereignty and patience. But the book of Daniel also calls us to take God's warnings seriously. Do not put your hope and confidence in yourself, but in Christ Jesus. Do not put your confidence in your good works, in your church attendance, in the fact that you own 3 versions of the Bible. Put your hope and confidence in the Lord God himself. Jeremiah came, pleaded with the people of God. He pleaded with them to turn away from their sin, and they mocked him and beat him. So what did he do? We're told Jeremiah stood at the temple of the Lord and waited till the people were coming to church, coming to the temple. Listen to what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, all you who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord says to you. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Do you think, says Jeremiah, you can commit all your sins and come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Do you think there are no consequences? You see, the greatest danger for the Israelites was the Lord had blessed them immensely. And instead of being faithful and thankful, they became arrogant and apathetic towards God and his mercy. The prophet Amos hones in precisely on their problem. What was their problem? He preached against their complacency and their spiritual apathy. Woe to you, he says, who are complacent and who feel secure. You who drink wine by the bowlful and you use the finest lotion, and yet you do not grieve over your spiritual ruin. They were living the dream, but they'd forgotten the God who gave them the blessings. The Lord says in Amos 3, I will tear down your winter houses and your summer houses. I will destroy your houses adorned with ivory, and your great mansions will go. They were doing really well. God had blessed them. But they used that as to sidetrack themselves and to ignore God. Friends, are we concerned about the spiritual ruin of our society? Are we troubled by the lack of spiritual interest in our own life? Do we seek the spiritual nurture of God's church, of Christian fellowship? We live in a society that is so busy today that we divvy up the time between God and our busy life. That's exactly what the Israelites were doing. And God was getting the leftovers. God's word was sent as a light for our feet. It becomes superfluous to them. Prayer is the powerhouse for the Christian, and yet they refused to come and pray. They were comfortable, and they were happy with their apathy. During World War II, when the German officers were captured, they were housed in a castle that was commandeered during the war. These German officers were treated with greater respect than the regular soldiers, and they were kept separate. The Allies worked out that these officers were willing to chat amongst each other and simply wait out the war. And they enjoyed all the luxury that was available to them. They spoke German, but they didn't realise that every room in the castle was bugged. And people were translating everything they were saying and passing it on to the intelligence community. And due to the success of this program, it was decided they would only house generals and admirals and ramp up the luxury. And so they had chefs brought in, the finest food, the best wines were brought in. Butlers were employed, house cleaners and maids for these generals and admirals. And when Winston Churchill heard about the money that was spent, he was furious until he was told of the incredible intelligence that was being gathered. Amazingly, once these German officers were captured and treated with luxury and opulence, they forgot about the war. They began to brag about their great roles that they each had. For the Christian living in the West, the most difficult path to walk is the one where we get to enjoy all the blessings of God without having it affect our spiritual journey. That's a tough walk. That God will bless you immensely, and that your blessings will not actually adversely affect your spiritual faith. Is it possible for God to bless you and for you to enjoy those blessings without walking away from God, without neglecting him? Demas, we are told, was a great help to the Apostle Paul. But then he left the faith because he loved the world. What a sad indictment. Demas loved the world. Many, however, do not leave the faith. But their love of the world makes them blind to what's truly important. Just like in the days of Jeremiah, they'll come to the temple, but there's no inner change. Slowly, people take on the attitude of the world and barely notice the danger as they drift off from their moorings. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, he says, I urge you as foreigners, as exiles, as strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desire which wars against your soul. Today in the West, many churches have squandered their distinctiveness to follow the world. There are Christians today who take up the world standard and who scoff at the Bible and what it condemns. There are Christians today who compromise to win over their non-Christian friends. Our society has reached the point where good is called evil and evil is called good. Christianity, that 50, 70 years ago was a beacon of hope, was later simply tolerated. But today, your Christian faith is seen as a cancer that needs to be removed. Freedom of religion is redefined for you to mean nothing more than you can have now your private thoughts quietly, but don't voice them, and certainly do not live them. Christian sportsmen are treated shamefully for quoting the Bible. Just a few years ago, a fire captain was sacked because he had written a pro-family booklet for his men's study group. That was his sin. And he was fired. A UK pastor was arrested and charged because he said marriage is between a man and a woman. A young street preacher on the Gold Coast was charged because the officer considered his preaching offensive. It's safe to say we are today living in exile. Our society is no longer friendly towards the Christian faith. Our free ride is over. But the book of Daniel tells us, don't think this will hinder the work of God, not in any way. Our society is beginning to see the consequence of cutting its Christian roots. In fact, there are more people today coming to faith because they now see the difference between the world and God's faithful people. That's sharper now than before. As the Christian faith becomes costly, it will keep those people who are nominal, who are not genuine, from identifying with the Christian faith. There is no benefit any longer. Even Richard Dawkins, the vocal atheist, is now trying to reverse his hostility towards the Christian faith. He has acknowledged that by his constant attacks, he's elevated Islam and its abuses. Listen to what Dawkins says publicly about the Christian faith. He says, "There are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I'm not aware of any Christian suicide bomber. I'm not aware of any Christian denomination that kills its adherents who leave the faith. I have mixed feelings," says Dawkins, "about the decline of Christianity, since Christianity might be the best defence against something worse." And I would say to Dawkins, it's too late. The damage is done. Daniel and his three friends will find themselves in a hostile and pagan culture. But as we shall see over the next few weeks, they're not despondent. They're not helpless, far from it. Because their faith was solid to start with. Instead of conforming to the world around them, a genuine faith always has a tendency to permeate and become contagious to society. That's how God intended it. That your faith is strong enough to withstand the world and actually be infectious. As Christians who live in the 21st century, we need to ask, how do I live in exile when Christianity is frowned upon and scorned by many? How can I be salt and light in a world that hates God and that hates his word? The answer does not lie in some scheme or technique. No, the answer lies by the example that Daniel and his three friends give us as we look at their faith, which is unshakable. Spiritual growth comes when we refuse to allow the luxury and the wealth and prosperity around us to distract us from being light in our society. It's when we are set apart, transformed, followers of Jesus, that you and I can begin to make a difference in this dark world. Paul says in Philippians 2, "As children of God who live in a crooked and depraved generation, continue to shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. Yes, Daniel and his three friends lived in a pagan society. Yes, they took on the culture and the language and the habits. Yes, their names were changed, but they did not compromise their faith. They stood firm. Today, we live in a society that will scoff at your Christian values and standards. Tell your friends that you plan to reserve sex for marriage and see the laughter it generates. Tell your neighbours that you've returned money that someone's overpaid you and see the scorn that comes. Tell your family that you've forgiven someone who's hurt you and you'll see a puzzled look on their face. These make no sense to people. When our family was young, we went to the movie world and a woman at the counter asked us, "How old is your youngest?" I said, "Oh, she's 4. The lady said, "If you tell me she's 3, she'd get in for free." And I replied, "Yes, but she's 4. Lady said, "Yes, but if you tell me she's 3, she can get in for nothing." And I replied, "I can't tell you she's 3 because she's 4. I'm sure the lady wondered why I was so thick to get the hint of what she was trying to say. I understood all right, but it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth a compromise, small as it may be, but that's how compromise starts, tiny, small, innocuous things. And soon we're getting used to slightly bigger compromises. Living in exile means that you will live in a society that will not pat you on the back for your Christian faith, but will see you as a fool. The book of Daniel helps us as it asks the question, where do you stand as you live in a pagan society? Is your faith dependent on your busy life? In the words of Jesus, are you working for food which will perish or food which will last into eternity? Are our beliefs and values honouring to Christ, or are they gleaned from society? Do not allow the world to mould and shape you. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, says Paul. Do not make even small compromises. Do not neglect the gift God's given you or take for granted his blessings. The Israelites found the hard way. We neglect that to our detriment. Oh, seek first the kingdom of God, says Jesus, and his righteousness, and all the other things, they'll be given to you as well. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. Those who seek heaven get earth thrown in. Those who seek earth get nothing. We are strangers. We are foreigners. We are called to be in this world and not of the world. Daniel and his friends didn't mind dressing up like the world. They were willing to learn the culture and the language. But they made a resolution. They would not allow themselves to be shaped and moulded by society. And so as we look at the book of Daniel, we find him reading God's word. We find him regularly praying. We find Daniel and his friends using their gifts and talents to honour God with whatever job he's given to them. They are faithful to God in whatever context he has placed them. Daniel refused to compromise, and the Lord honoured his stand and blessed him all the more. Dear friends, the Lord will honour your stand as you commit yourself to him, as you stand firm on the promises of Jesus. May you not allow your comfort and your luxury to draw you away from the living God, but that they may be your blessing, that you may enjoy them. Be thankful for God who has given you those things. May you shine brightly like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. May you hold out the word of life. Let us pray. Father, as we